Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts for whatever might be coming our way. And God, as we get into your word, we pray that you would just help us to allow your word to give us comfort in times of trial and times of need and even in times of joy, Lord, that it would be something we always daily go to just hear from you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you can please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And just as a little lead-in as you're going there, you know, every time I do check the news, it just is mind-boggling to me. People that are close friends for years, they share the same thing. They can't even believe how quickly everything is falling apart. I received an email from Bob Simpson this week that's an article to the, I think it was Jerusalem Post, is the next book made, you know, destined to be illegal, the Bible. And I just skimmed the article because we've already talked about it in our church, that if this Equality Act bill gets signed, then the Bible will be illegal. In the same way that Amazon and these other big tech companies are censoring Dr. Seuss and all kinds of other books are being completely eliminated. For those that have studied history, when Hitler was taking over Germany, when the fascists were taking over Germany, they convinced the people to just bring all these subversive books that they had and take them to City Square and burn them. And the people loved doing so. They just wanted to go out there and we're going to have the Third Reich. We're going to become a great dominant race. We're going to create our utopia, and any book that's against the Fuhrer, any book that's against where we're going, we want it all burned. And they would pile them all up in the middle of the street and burn them. And with history repeating itself, I just see that the same thing is happening. It only it's in a completely different way. You don't go into the center of the street and burn them. You burn them on Amazon. Amazon just deletes the ability to buy a book. And then they'll delete websites like CBD, Christian Book Distributors. They'll make it so that they'll deplatform Christian book distributors and say, you can't sell that Bible. That Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. And that is hate speech. And that is illegal now because of the Equality Act. Homeschool curriculum will be banned. That all the homes, I was talking to Miranda, who had a homeschool curriculum convention at the church this week for people to come and shop that. Well, I said, everybody better realize that this homeschool curriculum is going to be extremely valuable because there's a chance that you're not going to be able to buy it. Now, of course, all of you that know me know that Kevin's always not Mr. Positive about optimistic about things, and maybe I'm wrong, but the trend that I'm seeing is, who would have thought that a Canadian pastor would be put in solitary confinement because he refused to tell his congregants they had to go into a mask to show up? Who would have thought all these things that have happened in this last, who would have thought that you couldn't buy Dr. Seuss anymore? And to me, it's almost like they're programming us by doing Dr. Seuss and these other books. They're just, the real goal is for them, under the inspiration of Satan, to get rid of the Bible and say, well, hey, wait a second, you know, we're a private company and we can decide what we want to carry. And we didn't want to carry Dr. Seuss. We didn't want to carry this book, this book, this book. And now we're deciding not to carry the Bible. Go get it somewhere else. Well, what if you can't get it anywhere else? I told the church months ago, you better get your study Bibles now. You better find a place to hide them. You better do everything else. And I just want to reemphasize that. And, you know, Dustin praying that he thinks it's a spiritual attack. I mean, here we are put off another week in getting a evidence Bible into your hands with a thumb drive that John Reed has made a bunch of thumb drives now. So we were all ready on Sunday to be able to send everybody off with a packet of, a packet of a Bible, a thumb drive with Genesis to Revelation teaching, a cover letter, and some tracts to be mailed out to somebody that you know that you that God's put on your heart to try and minister the gospel to by giving them this information, even if they don't want to read it now, because pretty soon they're not going to be able to get a Bible. And I think the devil, you know, again, I don't know. God works in mysterious ways. I don't know. But it just bums me that once again we're struggling with being able to get that stuff into your hands and to get it out to people that, you know, will have a Bible in their hands. So all that to say that, you know, Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, he was just talking about to the Corinthian church how amazing it is that God has changed the dispensation to change from the law to grace. The fact that the law could not save anybody. Try though the Jews did, they couldn't obey the law, and everybody is condemned by the law. And God knew that mankind could not obey the law, so he sent his son Jesus to obey the law and become the curse of disobeying the law for us, to allow us to have grace instead of condemnation. And Paul, his entire life, dealt with opposition in trying to bring that message, because the devil hates the message of grace getting out into the world. You know, the message that you and I live on, the fact that God so loved us, he made a way for us to be forgiven. And as much as we grieve that our friends and neighbors that we want to send Bibles to and we want to talk to, they don't care. They don't care that their souls are on the way to damnation. All they can think about is the here and now. All they can think about is, oh, as soon as I get that vaccine, life will return to normal. And we sit there and we listen to that and we realize the vaccine does not save people from sin. And someday that same person, whether they die of COVID or something else or the vaccine, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell if they don't know Jesus. And so we can't, it's almost impossible to wake anybody up to the fact that why do you care so much about temporary things when the eternal things are so much more weighty? And yet they don't want to hear it. Well, Paul was experiencing the same thing, and he was encouraging the Corinthian church to think about eternal things and to keep the message of eternal things. And so starting actually in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." The veil that separates us from God. And the Lord is now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We now have liberty in Jesus, but as Paul goes on to say elsewhere, but we shouldn't use our liberty to do what we want to do, because we've died to self. We want to do what God wants us to do. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as soon as we become possessed by the Holy Spirit, as soon as the day that we truly believed and trusted in Jesus and said, "God, forgive me, a sinner," and everybody here that's had that really happen, you then sense something came inside of you, and that something inside of you is the Holy Spirit that is now transforming your body, transforming your soul, I should say, into the image of Jesus. And we're spending the rest of our life being less like us and our fallen, self-centered flesh, and more like Jesus in thinking about others, and more importantly, thinking about eternal things. You know, people want to talk to us and they get upset because we want to talk about Jesus. And they go, "Can't you just leave it off? You know, just let's talk important stuff like sports or weather or whatever else." And they don't understand we want to talk about Jesus because we're obsessed with eternal things. We see the world for what it is. It's a world that's passing away and all the lusts thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And it's not so important to us. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So Paul, at times, he had every reason to lose heart. For those of you that are sick, and I know some people are affected financially through this and everything else, and they, man, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to this? How am I going to that? And we can lose heart, but when we truly keep our eyes on the eternal things, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, even if our gospel is not seen by the people we're talking to, that they don't understand it, they don't get it, they can't understand why we even want to talk to them. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And this, if you're growing and maturing in the Lord, then two things are happening. One, you're trying more and more and more over time to tell people about eternal things. Tell them about Jesus and what it takes to be saved. In your conversations, you meet somebody and you just can't wait to figure out how you can tell them about how they too can have everlasting life. And number two is when they reject it, when they reject that message, if they do, then the other thing that's happening is, oh, they're deceived by Satan. You don't get upset with them. You don't hate them. Even if they've hated you, even if they respond to you with hatred, but you just realize, oh, if my gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost and whom the God of this world has blinded them, lest the gospel should shine into them. And so you just realize that this poor person is deceived by Satan. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. And again, if you're maturing in the Lord, your message is not about what you're doing, what you're accomplishing, what church you go to or anything else. It's, let me tell you about Jesus. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. So we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus. Why? Because light came into our life. Because we were walking in darkness, we were just doing our own thing, had no idea what would happen when we died, and more than that, we didn't care. We were just living in the darkness. But when God gave us everlasting life and we realized, whoa, God just saved me. He's given me life. I'm not going to die and go to hell. He's given me everlasting life. And we have now we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And that's why people say, well, you know, you Christians, you know, what makes you so good? Nothing that, you know, you don't understand this earthen vessel that you're still looking at, this Kevin or this, you know, whatever, put your name in there, that still is susceptible to sin and doesn't always do what Jesus tells me to do. It's in an earthen vessel, this message of the gospel of Jesus, that it would show the excellency is it's actually God. You know, to point people to God instead of us, God instead of Christians. It's, you need to have the power of Jesus to save you, just like he saved us. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And think about that pastor. I would imagine at first, the pastor up in Canada that was arrested, I'd imagine that at first he goes, okay, I'll go to jail. And after, you know, I'll be able to witness to people. Oh, no, we're going to put you in solitary confinement. And I was actually sitting there meditating on that the other day when I saw that he was still being put in jail. And I thought to myself, man, I mean, to stare at four walls all day long, day in, day out, can't talk to anybody except maybe the guy that brings you slop through the window to eat, and you realize, wow, this is not fun. I mean, I would, you know, and then I was actually thinking, God, I wonder how much sweeter it would be in a way to have totally 24 hours a day, nothing but just fellowshipping with you, trying to remember passages of scripture, trying to remember worship songs and going through, remembering the things of the church, thinking about the things of the church. And it would probably be a good thing to have an increased prayer life by doing that. But I would also imagine it becomes perplexing. It becomes pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, because even though he would feel forsaken by everybody because nobody's in the room, yet he's not forsaken because Jesus is there, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, I would imagine, and I watched one of his sermons, and I would imagine that he is a true, sincere lover of Jesus filled with the Spirit. And I bet you he is a witness to the palace guard, like Paul was. And instead of being beaten down and smitten and, you know, whatever, although he's having the experiences that he's having, just like people in the church are having experience of being sick, having experience of financial difficulties, experiences of family problems, experiences of children problems, that, you know, in the midst of all that, because all that stuff are the things that are passing away. All that stuff is here today. It's going to be gone for eternity. And so we have to remember in the coming persecution that we can't let it beat us down, and to continue to have a witness and a testimony. So my hope is, and we can pray for this pastor, that when they do come to bring him the slop and everything, he's able to share with them the sweet fellowship that he's been able to have with Jesus in solitary confinement. And he has a joy and a peace to be able to persevere during the time of trial, to give them to heap coals upon their head, to where they'll realize, you know, here we are, letting all these other people in our culture that are violent and burn things and everything else, and they don't get to go to jail. They don't have to go to jail, but we've got this guy locked up in solitary confinement, and he just wants to love Jesus and tell us about Jesus. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, verse 11, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. He was wanting the reader to constantly be dying to the things of the flesh, to the things that we, in our deception, our continuing deception as Christians, especially in America because we have so much to be distracted by. He wants us to die to those things, to realize that they really aren't that important. And so if they're being taken away, that we would just not, you know, we die to it instead of having our witness die. But since we have the same, verse 13, spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. We truly believe Jesus died for our sins to give us everlasting life, and we speak about it because that's what we believe, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us to you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So Paul just says that, you know, hey, I really believe it. You know, so ask yourself the question, how much do you believe Jesus? How much do you believe that Jesus has given you everlasting life? That truly, that someday, when you die, whatever it is that gets you there, you're going to die, and the next second, the next split second, you are in the presence of God forever and ever. And your sins have been washed away, and you'll have everlasting life. Your body will be soon joining you to have a body that lasts forever and ever and ever and never gets sick, never gets bone-on-bone joint issues or any of these other things. You're just going to forever be there worshiping God, be there with the angels. Now, that's what we say we believe. People think we're nuts to believe it. But it is what we believe, and how much do we talk about it is dependent upon how much we believe it. Therefore, we do not lose heart, verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing. And boy, can we all say amen to that. Our outward bodies are perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart over the fact that there's troubles in life, because we know that the old man is perishing. We know that all the troubles of this life are based on the sins of this life. I mean, it's just beyond comprehension to me how, you know, again, going back to looking at news items, how federal buildings can be continuing bombed and torched in Portland, while the FBI of this country is arresting people for simply being in the area of the Capitol on January 6th. That they let lawlessness is abounding. People that have God-fearing aspects to their life are now being considered evil. The lies that are sweeping through our country, through our government, lies of the people believing the lies I know this is controversial, but I've read from experts, this is not a vaccine. It is an experimental drug where people have manipulated, with their own wisdom, they've manipulated synthetic genetic material that they stick into the bodies of human beings created by God, and they think to create whatever their mission was. One article was likening it to why are we allowing, as the CEO of Moderna said, he said, we are programming the information of life. We are reprogramming the code of life. And then you have Fauci lying to say mockingly, oh, we're not messing with people's DNA. Well, not messing with DNA, but the RNA uses the synthetic RNA is going to be using the DNA of the body to alter the kinds of proteins that are being made, antibody proteins that are being made in the human body, but it's synthetically being done by man instead of God. And the author said in the article, why in the world, when we have computer programmers that were trying for years to give an operating system that doesn't get a virus in it to, you know, crash our computers and cause massive economic damage, you know, so they can't create a computer computer program that doesn't have a virus in it. And here they are messing with human synthetically created mRNA that goes into the bodies of all these people, and they don't have a clue all the consequences that's going to have. In the same way they don't have consequences of the clue of them making a little coding mistake, how that's going to cause a program to shut down, or all these other things. You know, they've had to patch computer programs for 30 years, 40 years, and yet they think they want to stick something in people's veins, and people want them to do so. Why? Because all they can think about, like it says here, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, hey, I know this body's going away. I know I'm not. I don't have to be freaked out of my mind, scared about a flu that is going to affect my body, my temporary body. And so I'm not living for holding on to this temporary life. I have eternal life. I don't have to be afraid. I can just trust God. Whatever happens, if He takes me, He takes me. If He doesn't, He doesn't. You know, but I live for Jesus. I live for Him, and I don't have to be freaked out that some man-made thing is going to save the world as it's being advertised and people are believing it. And then It says in chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," which is going to happen to all of us if we don't stick around till the rapture, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan." Every true believer is groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Because as soon as we get saved, we realize this isn't all there is to life. So as we mature in the Lord, less and less of this life is important to us, and what's more important is the life to come, pleasing Jesus, walking with Him, helping other people to be set free from the deceptions of Satan so that they can know Jesus too, because everybody that's saved wants other people to be saved too, because we understand what's at stake. If we love them, we're going to care for them. And so we're yearning to have our new bodies, to be in heaven with God. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." And Paul's actually telling the Corinthians, that is, unless, of course, you're not really saved. He's saying, if indeed, having been clothed, in other words, if you are really going to die, going to be unclothed for the hope of being clothed, well, we're not going to be naked when we go to heaven. we're going to be clothed with a new body. But he says, "But we shall not be found naked." That it would truly be that you are going to go to heaven and you're not going to be disappointed at the gate. "For we who are in this tent groan," this tent, our bodies, "we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed," not because I just want to slough off this body because it's now getting too old, it's getting too sick, it's getting too much of a problem in life. That's not why we want to cast it off, but further clothed, the fact that I really do yearn for the fact that heaven is just awaiting. It's just on the other side of this life. That mortality, something being able to die in this life, may be swallowed up by life, life that cannot ever die. That we would actually be able to see what we know to be true, everlasting life. "Now, he who has prepared us for this," Jesus, "very thing is God, who also has given us," the Spirit is a guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us giving us this guarantee. We know where we're going. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, that we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So Paul had no doubts about what was going to happen when he died. You know, people, the cult groups, you go into soul sleep when you die. Paul didn't say that. He said, as soon as I'm absent from the body, I'm present with God. And we yearn for that. We yearn to put off this tent and to get the tent, the permanent body that's in heaven with God. We yearn for that. But verse 9, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, if God takes me or doesn't take me, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That Paul said, when we do die, we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, which is a gifts. It's a rewards. It's not judgment. It's not a judgment to hell, because we're Christians. We're saved. But we're going to receive receive for all of eternity some kind of a gift for the things that we've done that are good in service to Jesus. And so let's just challenge all of ourselves here. If we're truly maturing in the Lord, what we've covered already so far in these verses is that we're growing less and less attached to the things of this life that are temporary. And so what are those things? So those are the things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things that can distract us. Pride of life is affecting everybody associated with persecution. Again, the persecution's coming. What is more important to us? what people think of us or what God thinks of us. What the flesh, the fallen flesh, the pride of life, we want people to like us. We don't want people to think that we're crazy, that we're a threat to society because we believe in Jesus and we tell people about the Bible and we tell them about relationships with God. We think less and less about what they think because we're thinking about eternal things. We're thinking about the things that we have. We have this precious gift of what people need to be saved from a disease worse than COVID, a disease of sin, and we so want them to have the cure. It's not a vaccine that's untried. It's a vaccine that was died on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. And we know it works. And we basically are spending our entire life after becoming a Christian trying to help people to realize you need to get the jab of Jesus in your life. Don't take the jab of the world. People who think that they've got a temporary, or that they have a fix for a temporary disease that isn't going to save them in eternity, get them to think about what it takes to have everlasting life. And so we want, so if we're maturing, we're less of the things of the world, more of the things of God, and we're wanting to walk in holiness, to be well pleasing to Him, whether good or bad, you know, that we're going to be eternally blessed by giving our lives solely to Him, fully to Him. Knowing therefore, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, because we know there's going to be judgment day, because we know every single one of our friends that doesn't believe in Jesus is going to someday be standing before God, and as Frank emphasized on the Wednesday night study, who do you say that Jesus is? You know, the question that Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Everybody's going to be asked the question, what did you do with my son Jesus? And when they say, I didn't care, they're going to be judged in the lake of fire forever and ever. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. We're discipling you so that, you know, Paul is saying, we're discipling you, Corinthians, so that when people who glory in appearance, you know, I'm a religious person, I follow the law of Moses, and I'm circumcised, and I don't eat meat, you know, sacrificed idols, and I eat kosher, and all this other stuff. When they want to just glory in their appearance of religious outward works, like we experience with the cult groups, oh, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Mormon, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, I'm a whatever else, and they glory in the appearance of that, that he wanted them to have an opportunity to glory in the things of Jesus and be able to answer these people. For if we are beside ourselves, if people consider us insane, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. So Paul is saying, we are so constrained by Jesus. Because if the scripture is true, that the wages of sin is death, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and that therefore everybody who has sinned is going to die, and I happen to have within my understanding as a Christian that Jesus is the only cure, then I am constrained, the love of God, that my God's love inside of me constrains me, that if all that's true, that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We want to live our life more and more with a love for people, that what they're going to do is stand before God, and if they have Jesus, they have life. If they don't have Jesus, they don't have life. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We don't want to just know people by, what do you do? What's going on? Fleshly understandings, fleshly conversations, because they're a soul. If we're growing and maturing in the Lord, we look at people as a soul. Doesn't matter what they look like on the outside, pretty ugly, whatever. We don't care about what they accomplish in life, doesn't matter. We look at them as a soul that's going to go to heaven or hell. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then jumping down to, verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. He has made us able to be in a good relationship with him after being estranged. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We were enemies of God, separated from him, unable to have heaven, unable to ever be in his presence for all of eternity, separated in a place called hell is what we were going to do. But he did make a way to reconcile us to him, which is by allowing Jesus to forgive us our sins. And then he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, you know, these begging comments that Paul was making to a Corinthian church letter, but he understood that some of the people reading this letter were not saved, imploring you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, in the face of persecution, there's going to be a tendency to not want to be an ambassador for Christ. Once again, I sense persecution is coming to America. And let's say they say, you know what, anybody that brings a Bible or communicates anything about the Bible at this job place, on the lunch break, walking to work, walking back from work, carpooling, etc., etc., we want nobody in this organization to have anything to do with spouting off any stuff about Jesus. Because it's just been outlawed by the Equality Act, passed by the Congress, signed by President Biden. And so we're going to comply with that as a company, and you better not. What are you going to do? What are we going to do when they say that no longer can you homeschool your children? Because unless you use government-approved curriculum, and that government-approved curriculum is going to be making sure that your kids are fully able to decide for themselves whether or not their gender that they were assigned at birth by God means anything. That they have to be able and be told by you as a parent that if they feel like they should be the other gender, that they can go sign up with a doctor and start taking hormone therapies to accomplish their real true gender identity. And you as a parent have to do that. And, I mean, this stuff is actually on its way. It's the kind of stuff that made Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, made it so every single man showed up at Lot's door in the entire city. And so there's going to be a great impetus for us not to be ambassadors, because we could lose everything. And then I'm going to put on parenthetically, we could lose everything of temporary, meaningless value. But Kevin, what about our kids? What about this? What about that? That's not meaningless, temporary value. We're going to be actually taking a stand in front of our children, and what are our children going to see? What are they going to hear? So that we believe in eternity? Are we going to instill that we actually believe in what we tell them? Because we don't lose our children if they have everlasting life. We don't lose our children if they have the same hope and security in Jesus that we do. And I know I'm saying stuff here that could just be like terrorizing in a way. It would be terrorizing to me. As a parent, it would be terrorizing to me to even think about what could be coming down the pike. And you know, there's other other stuff going on. I mean, it is America, as I've shared before. If three bills that are coming before Congress, the H.R. 1, which will make it so there will never be a non-fraudulent election in the country again. It'll override the state's election laws. It will federalize that you don't have to compare signatures or anything else. And so they will have 100% complete control of everything in the state and federal government as soon as this bill passes, if it passes. The Equality Act, as I've already mentioned. And then the gun confiscate, you know, they're going to deal with assault weapons and how many rounds you can have and all this other stuff. But that's only a step. Hitler's main mission when he was taking over as a fascist leader of the country is to confiscate arms. They will not stop with gun registration, with the capacity of magazines, with types of guns that are assault. They need to get everybody disarmed, because what they then will do is something that they need to know. No one's going to wake up and try and stop them. And, you know, that's where that's going. And that's troubling for me, too, because I know that a fully armed people can keep the tyranny from happening. And yet, looking at our country, that concept that was given to us by the Founding Fathers is something that no longer exists in our country, because the people have loved to have it so. That even that will be persecution. They'll be turning, if they know that you have guns, your neighbors know you have guns, the spirit of the Antichrist sweeping through this country is going to have people calling in. I know my neighbor. One time he showed me this. One time he showed me where he said he was going to hide it. He said this. He said that. And all that's going to go away. That to me is going to be fleshly terrorizing when it happens. That to me is going to be probably, because I don't have children at home, the most terrorizing thing. Because I will be thinking about what am I going to do. And then get down to whatever I do, am I doing it to be an ambassador for Jesus, not for the American flag or anything else. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this is my conviction too, seeing all the stuff that's coming down. I want to be an ambassador for Jesus. I don't want to be an ambassador for something that is temporary. You know, if the government sent me to go be an ambassador for the government, okay, I'd go do it because that's my job. But I am an ambassador for Jesus. And when they come to my door for whatever reason that they want to take away temporary stuff, then am I ambassador for Jesus, or am I ambassador for trying to hold on to something that's gone away, that's temporary and has lost its protection from God? So that's kind of where my head's been at. And I don't think it's all because I've got COVID. I just felt like sharing that with you. And I'm sharing it with you as you kind of gathered here at the end. I'm sharing it with you because it's something that I am struggling with, and I need God's word to take hold of my own life. And because I want to die to my earthly tent. I want to die to the things that have been precious and appreciated in this country, but that are temporary. And God's word tells me they're temporary. Don't think temporary. Think eternal. Well, I like maybe some of you, it's hard for me to think eternal. But I know God's word wants me to, so I have to challenge myself to do so. And so that's what the Lord laid on my heart to share today. And Father, I thank you. I thank you again for this ability to be in fellowship one with another. And God, we do pray that your word would spread healing to our souls, God, and just in the things we've lifted up in prayer and the time of worship of you, and that we've taken this time out of our day to seek you, God, that you would just really, truly help us to be healed. We're still beset by our own sinfulness, self-centeredness, attachments to the temporary things of this world. And God, in any way that any of us are, you're wanting to just cut it out. You're wanting us to do surgery, God, to remove things that are temporary and to allow us to be better ambassadors for you, for the things that you've called us to do and being a witness to those that are lost. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to live the wretched's treasure. How great the pain our spirit was, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which might have chosen one remain sounds to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out the mother's daughters. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his words have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his words have paid my ransom.
Now, why should we regain, why should we gain anything? No reason. No reason except the love of God, which we're going to experience for all of eternity. God bless you, and we'll do this again next week, Lord willing.